You know, when Moses was over Israel, he was sort of in a position of judge. You know, he was a judge. You remember he had so many people coming to him out there that he was just on there. You know, all these people had their argument here, argument here. He had to sit down and judge them. And he wore himself out until his father-in-law, Jethro, told him, you know, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to wear yourself out. What you need to do is to appoint people, good men, find good people and appoint them, some over thousands, some over hundreds, some over 50s and so on. And then so that it's called delegation. You delegate so that you make more of yourself because you train these people with the same attitude as you have. So he was in that, but he was also in the form of a priest. He did priestly things. Later on, God wanted him to ordain Aaron. So Aaron became a high priest because Moses refused to speak. He said, I can't speak, but he said, take Aaron along. Samuel, then you went from Moses and Aaron and then the Joshua, then you went into the period of the judges. Each judge was there to, most of these judges were not only judges to judge you, but they were fighters. They were warriors like Samson and like Gideon and some of them. They were, you know, and Jephthah and so on, were warriors. So, but Samuel, when you come to the time of Samuel, was the last of the judges. The last of the judges, and the people started seeing kings from other nations, and because of Samuel's son's immorality, they were sleeping with the women that came up to the temple to do things, and the people no longer could trust Samuel's children. You know, you were a great Samuel, but your kids are not, and so on. So they didn't want him. So they were enamored by other nations, but these people had a king. They pronounced this stuff, and they thought a king was so great. Samuel warned them, the king's going to make you pay taxes, going to support his house and so on, and you're going to be sorry. But, well, they wanted it. So God said, give it to them. It's not you they reject. They reject me from being king over them, God said. So Samuel went out to anoint, and God told him, here's the person I want you to anoint, this guy by the name of Saul, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And he was tall, he was strong, he was powerful. He killed his thousands. Saul gave the absolute image of confidence to the people. He was a warrior himself, no doubt. And he had children who were also loyal to the nation, at least. Saul, because, you know, Jonathan was a wonderful guy. He was David's best friend. However, Saul proved to be unqualified. He was sort of a big, tall, strong guy, but he was sort of an adult in some ways. He went from one mistake to another. He couldn't seem to understand what God was trying to say. He misinterpreted, and and finally the prophet Samuel didn't want to have anything to do with him. In his place came King David. And after that, you have a history of Israel with kings. But just like in England, the history of Israel was kings and but there were power struggles. Each had its bailiwick, and you have the king and you have the high priest and the priesthood. And sometimes there were severe conflicts as to who had the power. Now, David seemed to function both as a king. He seemed to function sometimes as a priest because he was so spiritual in the Psalms and the things that he did for God. He wanted to go to God's temple and sacrifice and so on. He was like that. But other times, you know, he was a warrior. He was the king warrior. And then he was a sweet psalmist. He wrote psalms and things. He was also a prophet. David's called a prophet in the New Testament. So he was prophet. He was a sort of a priestly in many ways and also a king. So, you know, in ancient England, they had, you know, the whole thing of the chess set is made up of the king, you know, the queen, and then you have the bishops and all these knights and warriors. And it's all built on the ancient English idea of the power, the various power things. What is a priest? Well, in the Old Testament, the word for priest is called Kohen. The Kohen was ordained, which meant his hand was filled up. The Greek Hebrew word meant to fill up his hand, fill up his hand. Here it is in Exodus chapter 28. This is a very prescient scripture here. Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 and 41. For Aaron's sons, this is now Moses being told this, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and beauty. They have to look good. They have to look nice. There's a certain amount of looking good in religious things. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint. Now, that's the word. It means fill up his hand. It's the same word as ordain, okay? You're going to ordain. You're going to fill up his hand. It's the Kohen was ordained, right? He's filled up his hand. He shall anoint him, fill up his hand, anoint them, and ordain, which means to become completed. You're going to make him complete. You complete them. You shall ordain them, complete them, and anoint them, and then consecrate them, which means to set them aside for their holy purposes, that they may serve me. That's what God says. Exodus 28, verses 40 and 41, that they may say or serve me.
Unknown caller.
Oh, I forgot to shut my, put it on silent. There we go. Sorry about that. So that they may anoint me. I mean, they may serve me. This is in Exodus 28, verses 40 and 41. Judges chapter 17, verse 5. This man, now this is during the time of the judge. This man, Micah, had a shrine. And he made an ephod, which was like a linen skirt, like, you know, like you something you would serve with a skirt. And household, he made an ephod and household idols. He had his own household idols. And he installed, that's the same word as ordain in Exodus 28, 41, which meant he fill up his hand, one of his sons to be his priest. He ordained, now most translations say he installed him as a priest. In those days, there were no kings, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So the priest was anointed, he was ordained, he was consecrated, he wore an ornate garb, and this is from Ezekiel 44, verses 17 and 18, it shall be that when they enter the gates of the inner court, that's into the temple, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be put on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. This is from the New American Standard Version. This is Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 17. Now, verse 18, linen turbans shall be on their head, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. That's why no wool was supposed to be on them. They can't be sweating in God's house. Didn't want it stinky and sweaty and the things that come from the human body. David wore an ephod in a priestly role. You'll see at the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark was taken. David went out to get the Ark back. It was stolen. And you see in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and David was dancing before the Eternal with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, like a skirt, like a linen was being like a, what you say, apron. It's like an apron around you. He was dancing with all his might. And David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the eternal with shouting and sounds of a trumpet. Well, David was out there. Now, the priestly duties were essentially guarding the holy place. You see that in Numbers. So the Eternal said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. You have to bear it. It's your responsibility for this place, the sanctuary place that we have, the place, a holy place to worship. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent and testimony. So the Levites were supposed to serve around the temple. God had set the Levites aside that they might get the tenth from the people because they were serving. But the tenth from the people was the tenth of what they grew, or they grew their vegetables, their fruits, their fruits and vegetables, and everything they gave to the tribe of Levi. And many times you had poor Levites. They couldn't even really make a good living. They had them, you know, maybe hire out as, let me teach you Hebrew, you will pay me or something. And you see that in the book of Deuteronomy for the poor Levite. And it talks about the poor Levite that's among you. He's not a rich guy. He doesn't get all the money and live in glory. But you and your sons shall attend to your priesthood for everything. I'm reading now, dropping down in Numbers 18, verse 7. You shall attend to the priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. You know, you have a responsibility not to let them come in, not to let them into the inner sanctuary. You are responsible for this. So the priests were sort of a model for the holy people. Now, all the people were supposed to be holy. If you remember in Exodus chapter 28, you know, or chapter 19, you're all supposed to be holy. But in Ezra, I'm going to drop down to Ezra in the book of the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra comes first. Then I said to them, this is what Ezra said to the priest Ezra, they came back from Persia, you are holy to the Eternal. And the utensils are holy. Now that the word holy means they were used in the worship of God. That they're set aside. Holy means set aside specifically for the worship of God. Okay? So you are holy, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Eternal, the God of your fathers. So you're supposed to take this. They're the Levites, the priests. They were to be as the people were. You know, they prayed for how the people should be holy. And they should be holy because they represented everybody. The high priest wore these two onyx stones, and on each one was the list of the tribes of Israel. So he was my high priest, your high priest, if you were an Israelite back there, he was our high priest. And he had an ephod, okay? They were to be as the people they prayed for should be. The priests were supposed to be holy, just like the people they prayed for. All right, in Exodus chapter 28, verses 9 through 12, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Okay, all the tribes were six names on one stone and six on the other, the 12 tribes of Israel. So Joseph would be one tribe, not split into either Manasseh on that. As a jeweler engraves, a stone, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in the filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, like the apron, as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the eternal. So what does the priest do? He comes before God for all these people. I'm coming before. He shall bear these names on his chest, so to speak, as he comes, you know, there he has the ephod coming over his shoulders, and he has these things right on his chest. And he has two shoulders for a memorial. So God always remembers the Israelites. He's their priest. Okay. Now, in ancient Israel, from time to time, there came kings who decided, I'm the king. I'm so powerful. I can do whatever I want. You remember, some people thought Saul, King Saul, because he listened to the music and he kind of went into a ecstasy, so to speak. And they said, look at him. He's lying down. Is he foaming like in the mouth and all that? Is he one of the prophets? Is Saul one of the prophets now? So in one case, a king decided, I'm going to go in. I want the privilege of going in there. I'm the king of the land. So the guy's name was Uzziah. He was pretty much a good king, but here's what it says. This is a 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 through 21. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Eternal, his God. For he entered the temple of the Eternal to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, if you know how the temple is, you walk, only priests could go in there. And they could go all the way up to the altar of incense. There was a curtain, and the incense was burned and wafted into the curtain. Now, the curtain divided the rest of the place, which is two-thirds of the size, to the one-third size here, which was the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go in there. Nobody could go in there except the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement. But he decided as a king, I want to burn some incense. I think it'd be fun. I think it'd be cute. So then what happened was, this is verse 17, then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Eternal, who were valiant ones. They're very strong. They're courageous. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it's not for you, okay? It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Eternal, but for the priests. This is not your territory. I know you're king, but you're not king over everything. You can't come in here. There's a division here. So get out of the sanctuary, they told him, for you have been unfaithful and you will have no honor from the Eternal God. Yahweh, our God, the Eternal. You will not have any honor from him. But Isaiah, with a censer in his hand, okay, for burning incense, was enraged. I'm the king. And while he was enraged with the priests, all of a sudden, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Eternal beside the altar of incense. All of a sudden, he's starting breaking out with leprosy. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. You got to get out of here. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Eternal had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper. He couldn't walk among the people. Leprosy was a very, that particular leprosy was a very contagious disease, for he was cut off from the house of the Eternal, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, he opposed the priests. And so here you see a tension, a power. The priests had to protect their place, and the king had to, had power too. Now, where can we go to find someone that combined the kingship and the priesthood combined? Well, there is a place, and it's very early in the Bible. You remember after Lot was taken captive by these people, Abraham went out. He went out and he fought and he brought Lot and all these possessions back. And while he came back, he brought all the goods. And you see this in Genesis chapter 14. He brought all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with all with his possessions and also all the women and the people. So they Abraham went out there with his army of guys and they took it over. Then after his return from the defeat of this Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Solomon went out to meet him at the valley of the Sheva, which is the king's valley. And who came out? A guy by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he's the king of Salem, but he's also, listen, now he was a priest of God Most High, of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of all. He gave him a tenth of all. Now, here is a guy, comes out of nowhere in the book of Genesis. And we don't hear another word about him, not through all the kings, not through the prophets, not through anybody, until we come to the book of Psalms and the very most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament, Psalm 110. And let's read Psalm 110. Beginning in verse 1, this is the Psalm of David. "The Eternal," that is the YHWH, "says to my Lord," that is the Adon, Lord. The ever-living God says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The YHWH will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely and in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew," you know, like kind of renewed. The YHWH, ever-living God, has sworn and will not change his mind. "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, the YHWH said to my Lord, this is David writing, to my Lord, that you're going to be a priest forever after, I will not change my mind. So in the book of Mark, you know, they were, everybody was asking, who is the Christ? So Jesus began to say, this is Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?" And then he says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, through David was speaking in the Holy Spirit when he wrote the Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord," that is the YHWH, "said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he a son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. You know, Jesus, well, how can you call the Messiah the son of David when David said, the Lord, the ever-living God, said to my Lord. And everybody knew that was a reference to the Messiah. Well, how can you say that if the Messiah is the son of David and he's calling him Lord? In Mark chapter 14 now, dropping down to 60, verse 61. He's keeping silent now before the high priest and so on. The high priest is questioning, but he kept silent. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. I want to call your attention to these. But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus finally answered, "I am." Now notice what he does. We pointed that out last time. He changes. He doesn't want to use the word Christ. "I am, and you shall see whom?" Not the Christ. "The Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power," and here's another quote, "coming with the clouds of heaven." Now, what Jesus does here in this passage in Mark chapter 14, very few people even think about it. They read it, but they don't think of it. He combines Psalm 110 and verse 4, "You sit at my right hand." Are we sitting at the right hand of the power on high? With Daniel chapter 7, the power of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory to the Ancient of Days. Jesus combines those two passages. Now, why don't we hear about Melchizedek again? Okay. Well, we do, but only after in the book of Hebrews. So we hear about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. We hear about Melchizedek in Psalm 110, and we don't hear about it again until the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the author, which we believe is Paul, is trying to persuade us that Jesus Christ is the high priest. And why can he be the high priest? Jesus, the Messiah, is also the high priest. How can this be? Here's what Hebrews does. He makes an argument. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 5 and 6, he says, "So also Christ," which means the anointed king, right, "did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest." Jesus Christ didn't say, I'm the high priest, okay? "But he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,'" that's from Psalm 2 and verse 7. Now listen to Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Eternal. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So here you have these passages. Now Hebrews chapter 5, again in verse 6. "Just as he says in another passage," now he's quoting Psalm 2, verse 7. Now he's quoting Psalm 110, verse 4. "Just as he says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, it is evident, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, it's evident that our Lord, Jesus Christ, was descended from Judah. We know he did not come from Levi. He was from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. People from Judah were not priests. So in Jesus' lifetime, when the Bible says he went up to the temple, it meant he went up to the environment of the temple on the outside porticos and the porches around the temple. He could not go into the temple. He could not receive tithes. That's shocking to a lot of people. Jesus could not receive tithes while he was on earth. He could not. He never did. He took offerings and people supported him and gave him some money. But he could not receive the tithes that were only set for the priests and the Levites. You see, he couldn't go into the temple. He was not a priest. Not at that, not in his earthly thing. So, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe which Moses didn't speak anything about concerning priests. Now, this is Hebrews 7, verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All the other priests died. They lived for a while, they died. So here is what he said. Now, in Hebrews 7, he's talking about the law of the priesthood. For on one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath. How did you become a priest? Well, if you were lineage from Aaron, you became a priest. That's all there was to it. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to say, I swear to be a priest. You were a priest. But he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, the YHWH has sworn, that's an oath, and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. That's forever. Now, regular priests die out. They don't stay a priest forever. That's why they have to have lineage. They have to have come. So now we drop down to verses 25 and through 28 in the book of Hebrews. Here we go. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices. What did you have in the Old Testament? You had every day, morning and evening, which meant after late afternoon, sacrifices, wasn't during the dark. So morning and afternoon sacrifices, morning, what they call morning and evening sacrifices. They don't need to do that. First, okay, who does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this, in this case, he did once and for all. What offering did Jesus ever make? When he offered up himself. He was the priest after the order of Melchizedek when he offered up himself. Yes. So, you see in Hebrews, and you see now, and I'm going to insert here, did he offer up himself? Look at Isaiah. This is a direct reference to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I'm reading from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Listen to what he did. He bore the sins of many. He poured out himself. And that's what Hebrews is saying. He offered up himself. That's got to be a direct reference to Isaiah 53, 12. And in Isaiah, back to Hebrews now, 7, verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, that is, mortal. But the word of the oath, God swore that you'll be a priest, which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. In order to lead the people, a high priest must go through some things himself, doesn't he? He has to be one of the people growing up. So here we have what Jesus did. He was made perfect by the Father. Hebrews 2, verse 10. On one hand, he was made perfect. Let me read this. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus had to do sufferings to perfect himself. Hebrews 5, 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So now we go back to that Hebrews 7 and verse 28. For the law appoints a priest who are weak, but the word of an oath points to him, a son made perfect forever. On the other hand, Jesus, the high priest, makes his brothers perfect. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. For it was fitting for him, for whom were all things, through whom were all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sacrifices and those who are sacrificed are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, he quotes another scripture. I will put trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom you have given me. So all these are Old Testament quotes the Hebrews author is saying in order to persuade us that Jesus became the high priest. And therefore, and I'm reading the rest of Hebrews there. Therefore, since we are children, we share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, you're afraid of death. You'll do anything, you know, to keep from being killed. Now we have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, you see, he made offering. He poured out himself to death. For by one offering, what did that offering do? He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to this, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Jesus, the King, the Christ, became a priest by offering himself. He offered one offering for all time. And that offering sanctifies you. That offering perfects you. But what kind of priest do we have? If he's a priest, what kind of? Is he way up here? He's so great because he was sinless. We saw that. But look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, he's great, he's high priest, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's Hebrews 4, verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession of faith. You made a confession. I believe in Jesus. I accept his blood. I am committed to Jesus. I am a Christian. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We don't have somebody there I don't understand you, why you're so weak, and I don't understand you, how you could lose faith, and I don't understand you, how you can make these sins. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He does sympathize with our weaknesses. But one, here's the kind of high priest we have. One who has been tempted, tested, tried in all things, in all categories of sin, for lust, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he had sexual urges, when he had this, when he had feelings, when he had angers, when he had this, when he had desires and so on, who was tempted, tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. He didn't do it. But he knows what it is. He knows what you struggle. He knows what we come before. Now, here's the conclusion. We have a priest. What's the priest supposed to do? He's supposed to represent us in the heavens. Jesus hears our prayers and translates them, transmits them to the Father, transmits them to. We pray to the Father, but sometimes we don't know how to pray. Romans, Paul says, we don't even know how to pray like we ought. And he is our priest. He represents us to the Father. What kind of priest do we have? A great high priest. He's not just a regular priest. He's a high priest because he goes into the Holy of Holies in heaven above. Therefore, because we have such a high priest who sympathizes with us, he understands us, let us draw near. Sometimes you sin and you feel like I don't want to. You let yourself down and you say I don't deserve to come in. Some people say, well, I don't deserve to take the Passover. I'm not going to go in. I'm not going to take the bread and the wine because I don't. Let us fade away? Let us run away? No. Let us draw near with what? Confidence, faith to the throne of grace. Grace, favors. The word means favors, blessings, graces, so that we may receive mercy. We don't run away. We come before that throne. We confess our weakness. We're weak. Sometimes we're weak. He knows what it is to be weak. He just didn't sin. He was tempted in all things. Let us draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find the favors, the grace to help us in time of need. Not solve all of our problems, but help us. Give us strength. Give us guidance. Give us mercy. We plead for your mercy to forgive us, to strengthen us, to help us. Let us be close to you. We have a high priest in heaven. Jesus is king. Jesus is judge. Jesus is our priest. And you would be making a major error not to go before him for the services he can give you. Let's close today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, as we thank you through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, as we even now praying through him to you, glorifying your holy name through him, because you have sworn in your oath that he is a high priest forever. He's not going to be for one generation, for one couple of years, or 70 years, or 60 years, or 80 years, or 90, or he's 120. He's forever. You've sworn in your wrath and you've sworn an oath that he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who came like out of the blue. Nobody knows where he came from. Nobody knows his genealogy. Nobody knows how he was, everything. He's in that order. We thank you for giving him to us. We thank you he's our high priest. We thank you that he's doing things for us before you every single day. And we bless your holy name for all that you do for us through our high priest, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Judge, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.